This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 46, The Tribulation, Part 33, The Fourth Parenthetical Visions, Babylon, Part 2. This session first published February 12, 2023. In our last session, looking at Revelation 17, we saw Babylon as standing for the pervasive system of immorality and apostasy that has infected mankind since the beginning of its time on earth. We understood her to be the insidious monster infecting our churches, even today, with false religion, false promises, false hope, all bringing only death to those who listen to her. Thus, in that context, Babylon is a driving force behind the depraved philosophies of a fallen world. In that role, she is very real and very powerful. She is, as John MacArthur puts it, the symbol of all worldly resistance to God. But especially in chapter 17, she is the driving force behind false religion, apostasy, and all manner of corruption of religion. In a sense, based on her motives and behavior, one might say it is as if she is a female version of Satan. Now in chapter 18, we see a different aspect of Babylon. Here she is associated not with religion, but with immoral commerce, trade, politics, and city life. David Guzik poses the rhetorical question, is this the same Babylon as is described in chapter 17? And I agree with his answer to this, that the two are, quote, intertwined, yet somehow distinct, end quote. After all, the Babylon in chapter 17 is utterly destroyed by Antichrist's coalition in verse 16. The Babylon in chapter 18 will be utterly destroyed by the seventh bowl of God's wrath in verses 17 and following. Also, we place chapter 17 during the first half of the tribulation, culminating in the destruction of Babylon, the false church, at the midpoint. While in chapter 18, Babylon is destroyed just moments before Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. Though separated by time and sphere of influence during the tribulation, it is clear that both these aspects of Babylon are ancient and enduring aspects of true evil at work on earth since the fall. They both share a common purpose, separating man from his maker. The most insidious of these two works in the realm of religion, the other in the realm of commerce and society. Even in chapter 17, verse 18, the woman is referred to as a city, and the great city is mentioned repeatedly in chapter 18. Not just by that name, but implied in the passages. For example, in verse 2, she is called a dwelling place for demons. And in verses 11 to 17, merchants weep and mourn because the city will no longer be purchasing their goods. The text seems to describe a city next to water, either the sea or a major river. For example, verse 11, cargoes, and verse 17, every shipmaster, passenger, and sailor, and those who make their living by the sea. Contrary to many scholars, I do not see the need to pinpoint this city on a map. Walvoord, MacArthur, and Seiss see this as a rebuilt Babylon on the Euphrates. Alford says it is Rome. My position is that it doesn't really matter where it is, or even the future name by which it will be called by those alive at the time. It may be Babylon. It may be something else. God calls it Babylon, and that's enough for us. Wherever it is, it will be the commercial center for the beast's kingdom. Some say it will be the city from which he rules. Perhaps. Again, I don't think it matters that much. Let's read the first three verses of Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So let's look at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Some like to make this angel out to be Christ himself, but the text says that he is another of the same kind as the previous angel. And Christ would not be referred to in this way in the Revelation. The angel has been given great authority. And if we remember the time frame of this event, we can well understand that the earth would be illumined by his glory. Recall that just before this event, or perhaps synchronized with it, the fifth bowl of wrath darkened the entirety of the beast's kingdom, that is, the whole world. This angel will indeed make a dramatic entrance. Everyone will see him. He will stand out in the darkness. Now verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Once again, we see how prophecy in God's word repeatedly employs the now not yet method, announcing something apparently a fait accompli, only to be actually fulfilled later. Verse 8, later, says that she will be destroyed, and Babylon does not literally fall until chapter 16, verse 19. Which is later than the chapter we're looking at right now, later in the timeline. The angel's descent and announcement marks the beginning of the end. The second part of the verse paints an interesting, if not horrific, picture of the city. It has become, quote, a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, etc. Let's first consider the words. It is a habitation. It is a dwelling place for evil angels, a daemonon. It is a place for foul spirits, akatharto pneumatos. It is a prison, a place where they are confined and guarded, phulake. It is a place as well for unclean and hateful birds, and I won't even try to pronounce the Greek. I can find no explanation for the ESV, New NIV, and CSB, including at the end of the verse, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Other than the obvious that they're working from a different manuscript. The other versions don't have that. I also could discover no satisfactory explanation for the inclusion of birds. Those are the details, but what do they mean? I can imagine either of two interpretations. This could be a more florid way of expressing the fact that this city is pervaded and controlled by demonic spirits, On the surface, perhaps a looking, seeming like a just a normal city of the time. But with this, it's not speaking of literal demons and angels walking the streets, but expressing a supernaturally possessed city overwhelmed by evil. This is possible, but I favor a second, more literal interpretation. Look back with me to several passages that might illumine this statement. Turn please to chapter 9 of the Revelation. In verses 13 to 19, we have a description of what happens when the sixth trumpet is blown. Note especially verses 14 to 16. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, that is, they were ready to go, were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. And then out of the blue, it adds, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million, as if horsemen had been mentioned before, but they weren't. But 200 million horsemen. I heard the number of them, John says. Trust me, that was the number. Now note two things here. From somewhere around the river Euphrates, four angels who have been waiting for this moment, just poised, ready to go, are released. They are in the vicinity, they're at the river Euphrates. They call out an army of 200 million horsemen, apparently already as well. As with the angels, this demonic army seemingly appears out of nowhere, as if it too is already in place and chomping at the bit. Now look back at verses 1 to 11. Here the fifth trumpet is blown, which brings forth a plague of locusts, and that in scare quotes. They won't be literally locusts. The stinging locusts are not numbered, but they are clearly in the millions, and led by, quote, the angel of the abyss, end quote. That is Abaddon. Finally, turn to chapter 12 and look at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, question. Where have all these demonic beings been as the tribulation has proceeded? Did they just disappear? Or did they remain? If the latter, where have they been garrisoned? I suggest they have been imprisoned, caged, in or in the vicinity of Babylon. These may very well be what are spoken of when verse 2 in chapter 18 records that Babylon has become, quote, a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Some say that bird refers to angels. I'm not sure of that. I don't think so. In other words, this Babylon, wherever it is, whatever it's called, will be a veritable hellhole on earth. Now, verse 3. Last week I prefaced our look at chapter 17 with the following. One important reason for us to take the time for it is that in these chapters is revealed not just something future for this earth, but something happening right now. Let me be clear, I am not at all suggesting that this prophecy is being fulfilled in our midst, in our time. No, I'm not suggesting that. But declaring that the same abominable practices, evil philosophies, the very same demonic ideas and practices of which we read here are a part of our system today. Verse 3 makes clear that the same holds true for the description of Babylon the city. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Verse 3 is a snapshot of our present-day culture, media, and politics, all saturated with a level of depravity represented here by Babylon, the great city. You need an illustration? All right, well, I could spend the rest of our time in this session giving you examples, but here's just one. After watching a literally satanic performance by two, quote, transitioned biological men during the recent Grammys, country music singer John Rich tweeted, quote, "The Grammys looked like hell last night. If God doesn't bring judgment on America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." End quote. Indeed. Our world, and especially the United States today, has bent over backwards, and this plays right into this Babylon as a city of commerce, of trade, of politics. Today, huge corporations, worldwide corporations, national corporations, are bending over backwards, are bending the knee to some of the most depraved cultural aspects in our world today. Abortion, LGBTQ whatever. And reading this scripture, reading chapter 18, all we have to do is turn to the headlines. And we see it being played out. I'm not saying it's being fulfilled today. I'm saying we live in a culture, in a society that is very much like what is being described here in the first three verses. Now, verses 4-5. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Some claim this now is the voice of God. But once again, the word "another" means another of the same kind. It's the word "elan," from the root "alos," meaning one like in kind. So this is most probably the voice of another strong angel. One might rightly ask why there would be believers, my people, the text says, in such a place. There can be any number of reasons. Those who have been living there but recently converted. Evangelists at work in the city. Or perhaps even those who will be believers but are not yet. The point is this. God is saying, just as he did to Lot's family living in Sodom, "Get out, for the time has come for me to utterly destroy this place. Time is up." There is a second reason for the people to flee, the same reason we should take to heart today, which is voiced in verse 4, quote, "so that you will not participate in her sins." In this is an echo of Paul's counsel to Timothy and his congregation. Remember that Babylon is, in the beast kingdom, the center for worldwide trade. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. The first letter to Timothy, Chapter 6. Paul writes this to his son in Christ. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Although at this time the entire world is being bombarded by the bowls of wrath, so that means there are few places of safety for anyone, the Lord God has reserved much of the seventh bowl specially for Babylon. Look at chapter 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Now, watch this. The great city, that is Babylon, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. In that passage, in the seventh bowl, God singles out Babylon and just blows it away. Finally, there's a bit of a jab in, quote, "her sins have piled up as high as heaven," end quote. The word translated "piled up" or "have reached" in the King James versions, I won't try to pronounce it. It means to glue or cement together as bricks are laid to form the walls of a building. Add to that "as high as heaven," and we have a clear reference to the building of the Tower of Babel, where this all began. Quote, "They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name.'" Now verses 6 to 8. The same voice then goes into detail about why this destruction is merited. "Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double, according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." The angel hearkens back to the logic of the Mosaic law that one is to be repaid double, which has the sense of fullness or completeness. For example, Exodus 22:9, "For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, 'This is it,' the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor." And again, just as with Lot's situation, the angel states that the destruction of Babylon will not be accomplished over time. It will not be a long process, but it will be immediate, in one day, and in 1 hour as well. Verses 9 to 19 is an extended, anguished lament with narration by the angel, a lament by those who made their living by dealing with the great city over the loss of their livelihood. It's a great read, which I commend to you, but we need not dissect it verse by verse in class. Here's how Walvoord summarizes it. "The time is the second coming of Christ at the end of the great tribulation. The very kings who participated in the wickedness and wealth of Babylon now mourn her passing, symbolized in the burning of the capital city. The lament of the kings over Babylon is most emphatic in the Greek by the repetition of the article. Literally, quote, 'The city, the great, Babylon, the city, the mighty,'" end quote. It was great in its extent of power and accomplishment, and mighty in the strength of its rule. in spite of its greatness and strength. It nevertheless falls in 1 hour. That's John Walvoord. Let's read just the first and last verses to catch the flavor of it. Here's how it begins in verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe! Woe! The great city, Babylon, the strong city! For in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now skip down to 19. And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. The angel narrator then turns away from the earthly carnage of the destruction of Babylon and turns toward heaven. I can well imagine with a big grin on his face. Verse 20, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. The text doesn't say it explicitly, but one gets the impression, not least from the timing of this, where it's placed in the timeline, almost on top of the return of Christ. One gets the impression that the destruction of Babylon represents the final, conclusive, grand finale, the dramatic denouement of all God's acts of retribution and vengeance during the last 7 years. It is the scene in all the older James Bond movies where the villain's cavernous headquarters are dramatically blown to smithereens. And we know the film is quickly coming to an end. The bad guy finally got his comeuppance. And all his structure, all of his, everything he had created is now gone. Same thing. But then, even as we are reveling with the angel in this wrath poured out against evil, the last paragraph of this chapter, verses 21 to 24, reminds us that all of this is prophecy. Well into the future. Even in the timeline of the 7-year tribulation, this has not yet occurred. The verb tenses in this last passage slap us back to reality, and the tale is picked up by a new character, a third strong angel. Verse 21, Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So right away we are reminded that these angels have just been painting us a vivid picture of what will be. So vivid that we got carried away thinking that in the tribulation timeline, Babylon has already been wiped off the map. But no, the angel demonstrates what is yet to happen in the timeline. The great city's demise will be as if it had been thrown into the sea, never to be seen again. An end times version of Atlantis. Then in verses 22 to 23a, the angel describes all that will never again be seen or heard in that once great city. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. When Jerusalem had been plundered and destroyed, such as when Judah was removed to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, then returned to break down the walls and burn the city. Even then, a remnant remained. Poor people, left to live among the ashes as best they could. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, the people returned and the temple and the city were rebuilt. When Jerusalem was razed to the ground by Rome in AD 70, a remnant remained and the city was eventually rebuilt. But the destruction of Babylon will not be conducted by mere men. This city will be destroyed by the almighty wrath of a holy God, and it will be no more. Repeated a number of times, any longer. It will no longer exist. Chapter 18 closes in verses 23b to 24 by listing just three reasons, among far many more, of course, why the Lord God has done this. First, these three justifications for Babylon the city being thrown down with violence and not be found any longer come after a litany of her many sins, followed by a list of all that will no longer exist within her once the city is destroyed. Considering the context, the inference in this first is that these merchants are guilty of offenses against God. The first one is, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth." Although kings are mentioned, most of chapter 18 is about the merchants. Not your average shopkeepers. We would call these today titans of industry, merchants of products in the way that Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates are merchants of products. Great men, they are called in the text. Great men who have an inordinate influence on culture, commerce, and even politics. These merchants have bought into the sensuality, immorality of Babylon, dallying with her for their own profit. Now, once again, let me offer an example. Do we need an example for this today? Note today, we see it every day. Huge corporations and vast media empires are bowing to the insidious woke culture, labeling products, creating programs, even Disney for crying out loud, that exalt prurient distortions of human sexuality. Why? Only one reason. Profit. The second reason. Still speaking to the merchants, the angel states a second justification. They not only did these things, they did them well. It was effective. It worked. Implied disastrously so. The nations were successfully deceived by these merchants. The verse says, "Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." The word translated sorcery is pharmakia, from which we have our words pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. Combined with eplanethason, translated deceived, it means these merchants are guilty of leading people astray by their administering of drugs or spells, by intellectually, emotionally, or even physically, as it were, drugging the populace for the merchants' greater profit. It also implies, as elsewhere in the New Testament, by means of magic and the occult. Finally, the third reason. Taking the focus off the merchants and turning to the city itself, the angel and chapter end with verse 24. Babylon, in both of her aspects, both religious and commercial, has been responsible for the slaughter of countless millions of God's people. This verse expresses how all that is on her, essentially personifying the city as a murderer saturated with the blood of her victims. The angel accuses Babylon with, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." It's all on you, Babylon. You did it. Let me close by reading the first six verses of chapter 19, which give us a vision of how heaven will celebrate this horrific yet righteous event. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne, saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns."
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.